maybe you saw him as well, like I did, 5-year-old boy on American Funniest Home Videos. It was graduation time, graduation from kindergarten. And there he was with all his kindergarten classmates gathered together, dressed in rich blue caps and gowns, and sitting up there near the stage, parents sitting out in the audience, proud parents flashing cameras and running videos as their children's names were called, and they would come up to get their diploma. Well, most of his classmates, or all of his classmates, kind of related to the whole situation in a very quiet and unassuming way. But this guy decided that he wanted to let everybody know some of the things that he learned in kindergarten. So he gets up and he stands straight, pulls his shoulders up and cocks his head back and belts out, I, bye, tie, a, f, a. Suddenly, those proud parents become stunned with embarrassment. People start laughing, and parents are thinking, hurry up, kid, shut up and sit down. Stop it, you know. Giggling keeps going on. He keeps belting it out without missing a point. He gets kind of confused there for just a brief moment in the middle, but he finally finishes with a big, big, happy smile. He made it through his ABCs and everybody knew it. Well, a couple weeks later, he won $10,000 for being enthusiastic enough to belt out his ABCs. Hey, look everybody, I know my ABCs. Somebody came up to me after first service and said, well, he not only won $10,000, but he won $100,000 this last week. Well, I didn't see that one, so. But anyway, I asked myself, here's this guy, proud that he knows his ABCs. But I just wonder, if he learned some of the other things at kindergarten that Robert Fulghum says you're supposed to learn at kindergarten. You've read his book, haven't you? All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Have you read that book? Have you? Listen to this. He says, most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. Sunday school, you see. These are the things I learned at kindergarten. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. And then here's one I like. Take a nap every afternoon. And when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Now, most of us have been through kindergarten and much, much, much more since those days. But much of what we have learned, we have not yet become. While we can belt out our ABCs, we're still having a hard time sharing with one another. We still have a hard time playing fair in life's games. We still hit one another. We still take things that don't belong to us. We still find it hard to say, I'm sorry when we've hurt somebody. And when we go out into the world, when we're out in the world, we don't go out holding hands and sticking together. We're afraid of showing others that we might be vulnerable, that we need their support, or we are intimidated to lend support to others. There's a lot of things that we learned in kindergarten, but we haven't learned in kindergarten. And that's what Paul found with the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, you see, had gone through their spiritual kindergarten. They could belt out their religious ABCs with enthusiasm and fervor. They knew all the salient points. But they were missing the deeper life implications of the faith that they so fervently expressed. Paul says, I know. He says, I can tell. I can tell you missed the heart of kindergarten. You missed the heart of kindergarten because you're caught up with fighting and divisions and quarrelings and petty jealousies. Right there in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. We heard them this morning. You're caught up with jealousies and fighting and divisions. And of course, there are a lot of other things that we've already touched on that the Corinthian Christians were involved in and doing. But Paul says, I can tell. I can tell you've missed the point of kindergarten. The very fact that you are still doing these things are still in your life. He says your ways and your lifestyle are no different than the ways and lifestyle of the people of this age. He says you think like the people of this age. You behave like the people of this age. You have missed the deeper implications of your faith and how your faith in Jesus Christ impacts on your daily life, how it transforms and changes your life. You are unspiritual, he says. And so you cannot understand spiritual things. You missed the heart of kindergarten. You're still drinking milk. I can't give you anything deeper. Now, when I read these verses, I read frustration and I read pain in Paul's voice. These are strong words from a pastor's heavy, heavy heart. And I can tell you, one of the things that has haunted and ached my heart the most as a pastor through the years has been to see the number of individuals who have taken the first steps of faith, but who have not gone on to spiritual maturity. My heart has ached through the years to see individuals that have been in the church 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, but they haven't grown in many years. Or to see an individual, or at times a whole congregation, that will hold on with fervor to its expression of the ABCs, but have not yet become serious about the moral and the spiritual implications of their faith, their relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, as a pastor, to look into the heart, into the eyes of someone that you know has not been growing is a painful experience. More than once, as a pastor through the years, I have sat nominating committee, looking over potential leaders for a congregation. Potential leaders, and I go down through the list and I say, here is an elder. Here is an elder. All the human qualities that are needed for leadership, dynamic leadership in the congregation, but they are not spiritually mature. They've been in the church for a long time, but they're not spiritually mature. To go on to other possible areas of church leadership, and to say in the depth of my heart, this person does not have what the church needs to grow. And this really hit home to me in my last congregation, where we were growing and growing and growing, and we needed some new elders. And we sat down and we looked through the list of the men that we had in the congregation. We kept looking, and we kept looking, and we kept looking, and we kept looking, and we finally found someone who had been baptized only 2 years earlier. And boy, didn't that raise some eyebrows. Some of the long-standing, nice guys in the congregation who had been overlooked. Paul's talking about Christians that are still struggling with bitterness and feelings towards people, situations that took place 5, 7, 8 years ago. He's talking about guilt that is still hovering over a person. They're not free from that. He's talking about the lack of spiritual resources to be a strong spiritual influence in the community. You see, when we're not growing spiritually,
when we're not growing, when we've missed the lessons of kindergarten, when we can recite the ABCs, but we've missed the lessons of kindergarten, we are missing the fact that God wants us to be spiritual giants and that we can be spiritual people. When we're not growing, a blurring takes place between ourselves and those who are in the world, those who are unspiritual. And the blurring then creates situations where the church doesn't have power and strength and direction, power and influence in people's lives. Paul's talking about the need for Christians to grow up, for us to get in touch with what we can become, get in touch with what we could be. The other day I was reading about George Buttrick and a challenge that he gave to a graduating class of seniors, future pastors from Princeton Seminary. They had a senior supper, and there as all these potential future pastors were gathered around, he challenged them. He says, you need to go out into the marketplace where the people are. You need to get out where the people are. You need to hear what they're hearing. You need to listen to what's on their minds. Need to get a feel for how they feel and understand what they're thinking and what's going on in their lives. And then he said something that was almost exact contradiction. He says, if you go to Coney Island, if you pastor in that area, he says, if you go to Coney Island, don't talk to the people about the concessions on the boardwalk. They know about that. Talk to them about the mystery of the sea. Talk to them about the mystery of the sea, the things they don't know about. He says, and when you read, don't only read what your people are reading. Read things that they're not reading. See, he understood that spiritual vitality is awakened when we see spiritual things from a new perspective. He understood that spiritual growth takes place when our imagination is carried away and we see something that we have not seen before. That's the power of a book like this. Everything I ever wanted to learn, I learned it in kindergarten. See? Why has it become a national seller? Because he's able to bring some uncommon thoughts out of some of the most common experiences of life. The mystery of the sea. Reaching beyond the mere things that are happening to the ideas and the thoughts and the life events and the life issues that are behind some of the most common things of life. To be able to pull them out and bring them to people in a new, startling way is a setting in which growth takes place. We need the mystery of the sea to pull us from the common. We need the mystery of the sea to begin grasping some of the deeper things of the Word of God and what Christ has done for us, the implications of the gospel for our everyday lives, the moral and the spiritual implications. We need the mystery of the sea so that we will learn the lessons of kindergarten so that we can go on and use the ABCs creatively to expand what we've learned and be useful in the world. This is what I find Paul doing here, and I see I have a boy in the front row. Kind of sad. This is what we find Paul doing here. You see, Paul was sensitive and in touch with what his people were feeling, what they were understanding, what they were thinking, what they were reading. He knew what was going on. He knew the wisdom of this world that was kind of flavoring their thinking about spiritual religious values, moral values. He knew what they were hung up on. And he knew that that was the reason why they weren't growing. He understood that they were so familiar with the ways and the philosophies of this world and where the ways and the philosophies of this world were taking them that they would not be growing spiritually. So what does he do? He starts talking to them about the mystery of the sea. The mystery of the sea. Look right here. Chapter 2. Right here in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, you see. God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The mystery of the sea. Paul starts talking to them about things that they hadn't been reading. Things they hadn't been thinking about. Things they hadn't been aware of. And he knew their spiritual growth was linked to their getting in touch with the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Bless his heart. Bless my heart too. Bless Kathy's heart even more. But anyway, here, wanting to get in touch with the mysteries. Look at verse 9. Let verse 9 stretch your mind. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's say that together. It's on the front of the bulletin in a different version. Let's pull your bulletin out. Let's look at these words. You see, this is the mystery that Paul is talking about. He's wanting to talk about some things that we as Christians sometimes don't stop to think about. And as a result, we're not growing. So he's talking about their need to grow, but he's also telling them how they can grow and showing them how they know whether or not they've been growing or not. Let's read it together. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. You know, you and I tend to take these words and we tend to apply them to some future date when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. Earlier on in my ministry, I quoted this verse regularly to talk about the mysteries and the joys of heaven. I've come to understand that that was not Paul's primary application. Paul was applying the cross of Jesus Christ to the human heart, to the human dilemma. And Paul was saying, you know, our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard. It doesn't even enter into our imagination what God has in store for us through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, we need to get in touch with the mystery, God's wisdom. All the sources of human wisdom, sight, and hearing and thought cannot even begin to comprehend what God has in store for you spiritually, personally, through Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about the application of the gospel to our lives. And you just take these words for a few moments. You know, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, not in the future, but for those who love Him now, right now. What does God have prepared for your life? Have you thought about it? What kind of husband does God envision you to be? Have you thought about it? What kind of home does God envision you to have? Have you thought about it? What kind of moral and spiritual influence should you or could you have in this community? What does God have in mind for you? When it comes to some of the guilt that you might have carried or some of the temptations that you've fallen over and over and all over with, what does He have planned for you? What are the implications of the work of Jesus Christ for your life, for your family, for our church? What does Jesus Christ envision for our church family? Have we thought about it? Have we opened our hearts to imagine, to let our minds be drawn out? It's a mystery. It's beyond ourselves. We can't get in touch with it on our own. A good friend of mine, close friend of mine, had serious surgery recently. He had a tumor the size of a fist removed from his chest. He had to be opened up just like you have heart surgery because it was up there up against his, his esophagus and so forth underneath the rib cage. And he had another tumor removed the size of a plum. We thank and praise the Lord that both of them were benign. But Buddy says, Larry, he says, when I went to the doctors and they started interviewing me, he said, Mr. Brown, do you smoke? No, I haven't smoked in 17 years. He said, Mr. Brown, do you drink? No, I haven't drunk in 17 years. At that, the doctor said, well, I'm interested in what happened 17 years ago that made you stop drinking and smoking. And he says, well, I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Oh, that explains it all, the doctor said. Then he says, Mr. Brown, did you adopt the Adventist diet when you joined the Adventist Church? And Buddy had to tell him no. He says, you wouldn't be here today if you'd done that. What does God have in store for us? You know, to just touch briefly on some of the things we learned from the Spirit of Prophecy about the impact of diet on our spiritual life. How sometimes the feelings that rise up so quickly of anger and frustration against events and people around us is linked to diet. Our ability to understand the deeper things of God connected to diet. You see, our minds are foggy. These are deeper applications of Christ's work for us that touch material specific ways in our lives. They go over our heads and we just charge on with life, doing things that we don't think make any difference, whether, you know, in our spirituality or not, but they do, they do. I can think of any number of things that we believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians that are lifestyle-oriented in particular. We question their validity. We question their importance. Some of us would like to adjust the ABCs because we don't understand how they fit. But God's Word tells us our minds can't comprehend, our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard what God has in store for us, the total package that comes as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of which God speaks here is the ways of God in terms of salvation and redemption. The wisdom that Paul talks about here is Christ crucified. The wisdom that Paul talks about is how Christ crucified changes every aspect of our life, all our relationships, brings us into a newness of life. It does. It does. It should. It will. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Paul tells us this in this passage of Scripture. Somehow we need to get in touch with the lessons of kindergarten so that as we go on with the ABCs of religion, we know what life is all about. Fogum says, all I really needed to know I learned in kindergarten. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. That's what he says. Now, this is a rather secular book. It's written by a folk philosopher and a sentimental minister who's been a bartender and a whole bunch of other things in his life. And so I don't subscribe to the theology of what he's talking about in this book, but he does raise some interesting points. And one is that behind the simple is the sublime. That in the most common situations there is uncommon and profound meaning. For him, some of the deeper meanings of life were not found in the mountaintop graduate experience. but in the sandbox at Sunday school. And I believe that Paul would agree with Fogum on that. Paul says the wisdom of this world is not able to get close to what the real issues of life are all about, at least to solve what some of those issues are. All our philosophy and our psychology and our sociology, all our ologies and our isms, our empiricism and our rationalism, it dances around some of the issues and plays with some of those issues. And it, yes, sometimes frames issues in a way that we can come to grips with, but never totally meets the real issue. We can make smart bombs that will fire through the open door of enemy hangars, but we're still hitting one another. We're still taking what doesn't belong to us. We're still not saying we're sorry when we hurt one another. We're still not sticking together and holding each other's hands. You understand? All our knowledge and all our wisdom doesn't bring us to what the real problem is and how it is that we grow spiritually. Douglas MacArthur, after 60 million people died, World War II, Douglas MacArthur, signing the treaty with the Japanese, the surrender with the Japanese, says our problem is theological. There you have it. Our problem is theological. It can only be solved with the Spirit and the life. So that's why you will have Paul talk about a wisdom, this mystery of the sea, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God and the mystery. And Paul will say everything. Let me paraphrase. Paul will say all of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learn at the cross of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in a sand pile at Sabbath school. A sand pile at Sabbath school, and on top of that sand pile is a cross. A cross. Our kindergarten is the cross of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified. And there surrounding that cross are all the issues of life. And Paul said if the leaders, the rulers of this world had understood how Jesus Christ was answering all the yearnings and all the burnings and all the problems and issues of this life and of human suffering and pain and death, if it was being solved in what Jesus Christ was doing, they would not have killed the King of Glory, Paul says here in this passage. But there you have Pilate and Jesus. Pilate and Jesus. Pilate dressed in his fancy robes. Pilate surrounded by his entourage of official people. Pilate surrounded by his soldiers. Pilate with all his legal acumen. Pilate with all his knowledge. Jesus. Jesus standing there, showing the effects of a long night in the Garden of Gethsemane, showing the effects of already some visits to the Sanhedrin and being mocked and beaten and spat upon. Jesus says that He had come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? Years ago, I used to use this passage during the end of an evangelistic series to help people make a decision for truth. I thought truth was doctrinal truth. I've come to understand. When Jesus says, I've come to bear witness to the truth, He wasn't talking about the seventh-day Sabbath, although that's there. He was talking about the ways of God, the needs of human beings, substitutionary atonement, how we need a vicarious Redeemer, how we need our sins and our burdens carried away, how the very core of our being is rotten, and how only a death on a cross can solve it and bring the kind of spiritual renewal that God has in mind for His people through the ages. What is truth? Pilate didn't wait for the answer, but Jesus demonstrated. He didn't give a verbal answer to Pilate's question. He gave His life on the cross. In John's Gospel is the illustrated answer. That is truth. Looking at the cross of Jesus Christ is truth. A Denver woman coming back to her pastor one day said this is the signs of the times for sure. And he says, what's that? She said, I was down at the jewelry store and I was looking for a necklace. And I asked the guy behind the counter, I'd like to have a cross, a gold cross. So the guy behind the counter looked at different things and looked at his stock. And then he turned to the woman around behind him and he says, do you want a plain one or one with a little man on it? It's the signs of the wisdom of this age, brothers and sisters. Signs of the wisdom of this age. The cross. You can have a plain one or one with a little man on it. But the wisdom of God is that the Son of God dies for us on that cross. The Son of Man. Not a little man, but the Son of Man. Is wounded for our transgressions and is bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's the meaning of the cross. And there, rooted in the cross, the kindergarten cross, sand pile, cross on it in Sabbath school, is the whole meaning, the issues of life and how they revolve around our relationship with God and what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. Why has He died? To transform and renew our lives. All the things that God has in store for us that we can't conceive, we can't think about, when they can't even come into our minds, they're there. They're there in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you about sitting in my office, talking to a spouse who's had an affair. They're rebuilding their life. And they say to me, I'm proud of my spouse. And I'm proud of God. I'm ashamed at what I've done, but I'm proud of my spouse. I'm proud of God. Talking about God's grace. Talking about God's forgiving work in his life. Talking about the knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all the guilty stains. And in the setting of that grace and being overwhelmed by that grace, having a new vision of being a new spouse coming up in their mind and a new commitment to a new life. And to have met with that spouse, the spouse of the individual. They have seen the tears coming down that person's face, wrenching with pain that they know that they were part of the problem. But oh, God's grace, God's forgiving grace, God's atoning grace, the sacrifice of Jesus is such a rich, sweet, sweet sound in the ear and in the heart. Brings commitment on both spouses, building a godly marriage. How many times as a pastor have I seen broken people, hurting people, standing at the foot of the cross, fallen at the foot of the cross, coming out from that cross with a whole new idea of what kind of person they should be. It's inductive, brothers and sisters. Some things you can't say. But when you've seen the mystery of the sea, you begin grasping the implications. The implications of what God has in store for us. What He wants for us. What He will do for us. If we will but open our hearts to Him. In faith and commitment. You might be asking, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? Just real quickly, in Philippians, Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to move on to perfection. But yet I'm not there. He says, I'm forgetting the things behind me, but I'm pressing towards one goal, and that's to know Jesus Christ. And to know Him completely and fully, and to understand what He's done for me and what difference it makes in my life, my spiritual life, my moral life. And then he says, in that passage, chapter 3, he says, everyone who is mature will have this attitude. Being spiritually mature does not mean that we've arrived. It's not a plateau. But it's a process. It's an attitude. It's an openness. It's a seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. taking the time in prayer, taking the time in word, taking the time at worship, taking the time to come close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul will say also, being spiritual includes receiving the Spirit, because there are things we can't see by ourselves, but the Spirit will reveal them to us. And then one more point. Look at your bulletin. I want everybody to see it. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who, what? Who what? Love Him. Paul quotes an Old Testament passage and adapts it. This is his ending to that idea. He's pulling us towards the dynamic of love. And he's saying the key to spiritual growth, the key to understanding, unlocking the mysteries of the sea, the mysteries of the cross, is love for God. A love for God. One of the most precious experiences that I have had in my ministry. Some time ago, when I baptized an 85-year-old woman by the name of Margaret Johnson. I don't know how we found Margaret. I can remember her house very well, way off in the back bushes behind trees. It was run down, and I hardly even wanted to go in the house. Many times we had Bible studies out on the yard because of all the animals she had and the odor in her house. It was just hard. It was difficult. Margaret had been raised a Seventh-day Adventist. But somehow, earlier in her life, in her teenage years, she made some decisions and formed some relationships that led her away. And now, nearly 70 years later, God was tugging at her heart. God was inviting her to come home. God was inviting her to grow again. God was inviting her to be His. And I can remember the day we baptized Margaret, laid her back into the waters and brought her up out of the waters, and her testimony to the church. Oh, her heart ached. Nearly 70 years of floating and 70 years of what could have she been? What could have she done for the church? What could have she done for other people? That's what was coming from her lips. Oh, her heart was filled with praise and adoration that God would take her at the age of 85. God would help her with her tobacco. God would help her with some attitudes that she'd had for years and years and held on to. God finally helped her break those and let go of the past and some things. Oh, her love for God was rich and deep. But her pain about years lost was deep as well. I don't know how the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart today. Have you been growing? Have you? Personally? Have you been growing as a family? Have you been growing at work? Your witness. Have you poured your heart out to Jesus recently? Have you talked to Him about the things in your life? Have you taken a passage like this and asked yourself, God, what do you want me to be? Help me to see the mystery of the sea. Everything that I ever really wanted to learn, I learned in kindergarten, says Fulgham. But Paul says, everything that I really need to know, I learn at the cross of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I lift up the cross of Jesus anew, and I invite you. I invite you, if the Spirit has been stirring you and you feel you need to grow, you need to get closer to Christ, if you've been on a plateau, give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Him. Let Him grow you. Learn the lessons in the sand pile at Sabbath school.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.